to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And if you don't have your Bibles, I'll have most of the scriptures up on the board. But if you are here for the first time, Girlfriends is all about connecting you to Jesus Christ through the Word of God and connecting you to each other. So I'm going to minister the Word of God for about 30 minutes. Ha, I'm going to try. And then we're going to send you to these tables, and we've got table questions and things like that. And so this is where you get to know each other, and there's nobody can say the wrong thing here, okay? You know my theory, we're all blonde on the inside. Okay? We are. You have a blonde gene, whether you want to admit it or not. We are all blonde on the inside. Somewhere. Just like I know I'm black on the inside, I know I'm Hispanic on the inside, and I know I'm Asian on the inside. I just know it because there's parts of all those cultures, those beautiful cultures that I just love. So I know somewhere I'm part of that. I don't know what happened. Swedish grandparents, whatever. So this morning, I want to look at a topic, and the title of the message is, ta-da-ta-da, where is it? Okay, this is your cue, PowerPoint cue, Peacemakers or How to Succeed in an Angry Man's World. Because, my darlings, we live in a man's world. Now, you may not know that, you young girls, because things have changed drastically in the last 20 years. But in the culture of the Bible, and in many cultures of the world still, women are second-class citizens. And when I've traveled in other nations and been exposed to some of the cultures that I've been in, I realize how privileged we are here in the United States, and how this experiment of many cultures and many different families all coming together in this nation of democracy, even though there's a lot wrong with us, there's a lot right with us. And as we have our first African-American black president in the White House, that's a huge victory, and that's who would have ever thought in my lifetime, I'm almost 60, that would happen. So we are seeing that racial prejudice, we're seeing that gender prejudice, we're seeing a lot of these things diminishing as humanity is honoring and bringing up the value of the cultures. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and in the mindset of men. Now, are the guys in here? Okay, because this is totally off limits to the men. There are some that still think that you are not quite as valuable and strong and witty and brilliant as they are. Has anybody ever run into that? Good. Very few hands went up. And so we want to make sure we honor the men of God and the sons of God. But I want to introduce this topic because there are times when you are born into a situation and you are born or that you are living in circumstances that you didn't create. So we're just going to get up close and personal this morning. Is that all right? Now, in the kingdom of God, love is the law and the agape love of God. And we've been teaching on this for a long time this year. We just got out of a series. I just got out of a series with you so that we could all get along. Eleanor just talked about offenses. So we want to make sure that you understand the foundation of what I'm saying, that the love of God is the law of God, and the love of God is personal self-sacrifice, and it's your needs at my expense. Whereas the enemy, Satan's kingdom, his law moves in selfishness or lust, my needs at your expense. In other words, I'm the big guy, I'm in charge, it's all about me in Satan's kingdom. But in God's kingdom, it's not about me, it's about you, and it's about mostly the will of God, and God loves people. So I want to make sure that we preface this with that is always our foundation. So there are times in your life when you're going to be in circumstances you didn't create. There's going to be times perhaps in your life when you are going to live in a world that the things that are happening to you, you have nothing to do with creating those situations. But you're still living in them. And so as I was sitting here this morning, and as I was listening to the song and that last worship song, and I was just talking to the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Holy Spirit spoke this to my heart. He said, tell the girls that this story and that this is in the Word of God, because this is the pathway to deliverance. in a very difficult relationship. And when you find yourself in a difficult circumstance, Abigail and Nabal and David are in this book and in this chapter to teach us the road to deliverance. When you find yourself with angry people, because this isn't just about men, even though the angry ones in here on this story, they're men, but women can get just as angry as men. We can go just as south as the guys can, right? Whether it's a mother-in-law or a sister or aunts or co-workers, or whether it's just whatever situation you're living in, when you find yourself in circumstances you didn't create, and when you find yourself in an unprofitable marriage, now, deliverance is not always going to come like it did to Abigail, but I'm going to explain that later. When you find yourself in a circumstance that society has formed for you that you didn't want, like Abigail, she was not valued as a woman. She was in an Old Testament patriarchal culture, and she did not have any say about her rights or her privileges like we do in America. And we can get real huffy, and we can get all that about it, can't we? She was what you could call a victim. But God spoke to me today, and he said, tell the girls that I am the God that delivers them out of difficult circumstances, out of hard relationships, and out of places that they don't want to be. And this is the path to deliverance. So I'm going to give you five things this morning. I'm going to tell you the story, then I'm going to give you five things that this woman did, and then we're going to go to the tables, all right? So in the next 30 minutes, next 20 minutes, let me give this to you. So let me tell the story. We begin in 1 Samuel chapter 25. David has been anointed king by Samuel. He knows he is going to be the next king of Israel. Jonathan, Saul's son, who's next in line for the throne, has attested to that. But Saul has gone into a raging, raving, mad, jealous hunt for David. And so David has gathered to himself about 600 men and their families, and he is on the run from Saul. So he's living the life of a renegade right now. He, not by choice, but because he's in a bad circumstance. Because he's got a king on the throne that thinks he's after the throne, when in fact God took the throne from Saul because of disobedience and sin. And he's handed the throne to David, but David has not yet come into his kingdom. So he's anointed, he's appointed, but he is not living as king yet. So he's on the run. So David's men have been watching Nabal's sheep. Now Nabal, we're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter 25, is a very rich man. And I mean he's rich. He's got 3,000 sheep, 3,000 camel. This man is loaded. He would be your Bill Gates, your billionaire. He's rich. He's got everything he wants. He knows how to be king of his own little compound. He knows how to call the shots. And he is having a feast day because he's just sheared all his sheep and he's just brought all his crops in and he's just seen how wealthy he is. So David sends his men, seeing that Nabal's crops are in, and he says, go to Nabal and ask him if he can give us some food, because we guarded his shepherds and we guarded his sheep and we kept them from the Philistines and we kept them from being raided and we kept Nabal's crops and we watched over them because we were all in the same valley. So ask him if he can give us some food. And so that's where we enter into 1 Samuel chapter 25. So we've got Nabal, we've got David, and Nabal has an incredibly beautiful young wife, and her name is Abigail. So in 1 Samuel chapter 25, it says, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him in his home. So Samuel has just died. Verse 2, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. It's a valley. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, and I just told you that. Verse 3, the name of this man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. So she is beautiful, she is smart, and she's married to an older, rich man. So she is the trophy wife, all right? But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, Caleb means dog, all right? So we're going to see later on that Nabal's name means mad dog or foolish dog, all right? Then David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him, and I told you about that, yada, yada, yada. And so, verse 8, ask your young men, and they will tell you, therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So he asked for some payback, and this is what Nabal says. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from their own masters. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who I do not know where they're from? So David's young men turned and they went back to David. Now they tell David what Nabal has said. Now you, like I said, what is not told in this story is that, it'll be told later on, but I don't have time to read it, is that David guarded the sheep and kept them from being robbed. So David actually blessed Nabal. Nabal was wrong. He was very wrong, but he was evil and he was cruel, okay? So David hears about this, and David says to his men in verse 13, every man gird on his sword. Okay, now remember, David's a warrior. He's on the run. All he knows is fighting right now. Saul's after him all the time. He's got 600 warriors behind him. Men that are discontented, and they've had it with Saul, the government, everything. So he says, okay, everybody, get your swords on. Shields up, swords strapped on. And David says, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. And David said, every man with his sword. Verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail what was happening, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we were accompanied by them when we were in the field. So they were like bodyguards. They were a wall to us both by night and by day. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Now, David had said, I'm going to kill every man in that compound before the next day. That's how angry David was. He'd had it. He flipped. He'd had it. He was angry. Anger. You and I are going to encounter anger in our life. Sometimes it's going to be us, and sometimes it's going to be somebody else. So let me just talk about anger for just a moment. The word anger occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament. Now, God does not function in unrighteous anger. The Word of God clearly says that God is long-suffering, and he's slow to anger. But we know that there is a day of wrath coming, and wrath means anger, when God is going to judge this planet, mankind, and its wickedness. So we know that God is long-suffering and he's slow to anger, but there's coming a day of reckoning, is there not? All right. The Bible clearly says that we can be angry and not sin. So anger is not always a negative emotion. Anger is allowed as long as it's not self-serving. Are you understanding what I'm saying? There are reasons that you're going to get angry. You're going to get angry at injustice. You're going to get angry at hypocrisy. You will get angry at things in your spirit. And God says that is righteous anger, but there's a way to deal with it. David was none of these things, and Nabal was none of these things. These men were angry according to the flesh, and destruction was headed Nabal's way. Are you with me? Sometimes people use anger to get their way. You can be angry and you can manipulate people through your anger. Now, girls, sometimes you and I can get angry and we're not explosive and we don't do the man kind of anger where maybe you're going to hit something or, you know, bash in a wall, because men obviously deal with anger sometimes differently than we do. But, sometimes we can just zip it up, can't we? And we retreat into that cold place where no man can live. Oh, don't look at me like that. And you can manipulate your family with your displeasure and your anger on the inside. And God says there is no way that the word of God and the will of God can be done through human unrighteous anger. And it says in James, and I don't know if you can put this up or not, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, in James 1, 19 through 20, let every man or let every woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. So my human anger in my self-serving reasons for being mad will never produce the righteousness of God. Nabal's not about to produce it. David is certainly not about to produce it. So here comes the heroine, the pathway to deliverance. She's got to do something. And she hears, her servant tells her what's going on. Now remember, she's beautiful and she's smart. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seals of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. Now that took some time. That's quite a big food. It's quite a grocery store. She's just loaded on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now she didn't say a word to him. Now, wait a minute. What about submission? Well, you know that army and the military has a don't ask policy? Abigail had a don't ask policy. Nabal didn't have a clue about what was going on. He did not understand that what he had done was about to destroy himself and every male that was in his home, his servants, his compound, everyone. Apparently, they had no children yet. He was clueless. Now, she does not go to him and ask permission because guess why? What do you think he would have said in his angry state? What? So here we have a woman of discretion and prudence and godly, and she is being used by God to deliver a situation between two angry people that are about to bring destruction. And it looks like she's not going by the rules here, girls. So, number one, how and what is my pathway to deliverance? You are going to have to choose your battles wisely. Now, what does that mean? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because it is not always time for you to get in the fray every time somebody does something wrong. Every time somebody says something to you, every time something happens in your life, something happens in your home, something happens in your marriage, something happens with the kids, something happens at school, on the job, in church, wherever it is, we don't always have to hear your opinion or what you want to do about it. Because you will be fighting constantly and you will wear your beautiful little self out. So God says, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Choose the battles that you're going to go in. And if you're going to go into that battle, you better go in armed in righteousness and armed by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because if you go into this battle, you better win it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So not everything is worth a battle over. Sometimes it's best to shuttest thou uppest. Back away. Pray about it. Let God deal with the situation. Choose your battle. Abigail did not waste time consulting Nabal. She waited for the right opportunity. Proverbs 23 says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving since any fool can start a quarrel. It is honorable for a woman to stop striving. Since any fool can start a quarrel, it is easy to get into a battle. So watch the ones that you pick yourself because you're going to be fighting all the time. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all of her feelings, but a wise woman holds them back. So, little lesson as you go home today. Is that a battle you really want to get into? Has God spoken to you? Is righteousness at stake? Are people at stake? Are lives at stake? Is this serious enough for you to step in? Because if you're going to step in, you better step in to win and not to lose this battle. And it better be worth fighting. Or you are going to find yourself always in some kind of mess, always in some kind of strife, and you are going to make battles God never meant for you to fight. All right? So number one, choose your battles wisely. Number two, we are going to have to, in the fight, stay humble. Because in 1 Samuel, if you'll look down with me, in verse 23, she sends her servant on ahead. She rides on this donkey. She went down undercover, verse 20, and there was David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them. Now, I don't know about you, but I was just thinking, what would you be feeling? Here I am, loaded up with groceries for a man that I know is about to be king. I've heard about David. I've heard about how he took out Goliath. I have already seen and heard about the 600 men of war that are with him. My servants have told me what I already know. My husband, who's not exactly the sharpest knife in the drawer, who already has a reputation of being a fool, who doesn't think much of me. I have no rights and privileges. And here comes this man with his army, and I know he is headed towards my house, towards my servants, towards the little ones that were born in my home. They're not my sons, but they're my servant's sons. And I know he has sworn that he's going to kill every male in my compound. What would you be feeling? Would your heart be pounding? Would you be scared? You see, this isn't just in there as a story. This is a woman who had no privilege. She had no rights. She had nothing but a rich man, and she was somebody's trophy wife, and nobody cared about her. And yet God puts her in the Word of God to teach me how to get delivered in a very bad situation that I had no control over. This woman had some guts. And it's going to take guts to win the war, but you're going to have to stay humble, because when Abigail saw David, verse 23, she hastened to dismount. I love this woman. She is always in a hurry to do the right thing. She's in a hurry to do the right thing. She hastened to dismount from the donkey. She fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet. Now, that's what I call humility. She has no image she's trying to maintain or she's trying to create. She is not the queen coming to the would-be king and saying, "What is up with you? You fool, what do you think you're doing, killing innocent people just over some stupid sheep and my stupid husband?" She does not do that. She understands how to live in a man's world and how to be a savvy woman of God and have respect and honor. And some of us really need to realize we are living in a man's world, and God has told us to honor and to respect the men of God and the men in our lives. And if you don't respect them, you will be in a battle. You'll be in a battle that God never meant for you to fight, and you'll lose that battle because you're on the wrong side. Even though you didn't create the circumstance. God says we are to reverence our husbands, and we are to honor the church and the brothers and the men of God. And the men, honor all men, the Word of God says. Whether you agree with them or not, whether they are angry, whether they've lost their minds, and how many know sometimes a man can lose his mind? Do I have a witness in this house? Oh, four of you. So every one of you live with sanctified, redeemed, absolutely perfect men. I live with an almost perfect man. There have been a few times when I have wondered. Now, when Abigail saw David, she fell on her face. Verse 24, she fell at his feet and she said, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." Here's this woman, and she falls at David's feet. She's never seen him. She's scared. I know her little heart was pounding because I believe the Holy Spirit told me so. Because I ask, what was it like when I studied the Word of God and I'm there? I said, "God, I don't know what it was like. Tell me, show me what it was like." And my little imagination just takes off. My imagination, it just goes. And there I am on the donkey with Abigail. And I just know her heart's pounding. And here comes David. And oh my God, what are we going to do? Boom, on the floor at his feet. "Oh, David, we're sorry. Please, it's my fault. It's my fault. Let this trespass, let this sin, let this iniquity be on me." Listen. In humility, you have nothing to create and you have nothing to maintain but that of a servant, that of a woman who is dependent on God, that of a woman who is willing to stay down and not be up. And I don't mean down, you're a worm. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. You are not a worm. You are a magnificent, beautiful, incredible daughter of God that is capable of reconciling irreconcilable problems. He needs his women to fix things and be peacemakers. He doesn't need Jezebels that can stir up the men to war. He needs women like Abigail that have nothing to lose by being humble, not thinking about themselves, but thinking about what the master wants them to do. That's a powerful thing in deliverance. Listen, the five most powerful words that we can ever say sometimes in a battle is, "Forgive me, I was wrong." I'm telling you, this is the path to deliverance. It may not be the deliverance you want, but it is the deliverance of the Holy Spirit. In your marriage, now we're going to find out that Nabal drops dead. Now look, God may not cause your husband to drop dead, and I don't believe he wants your husband to drop dead. There is a different path to deliverance, and it is amazing how powerful. Forgive me, I was wrong. Five little words can change a marriage, can bring a mother and a son and a mother and a daughter back together, can bring a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law back together, can bring a husband and a wife back together. Humility, willing to not care what others think, willing. Number one, choose your battle. Number two, stay humble. Not thinking about yourself, less about yourself, but thinking about yourself less. You're dependent on God. If he wants you to get on your knees, if he wants you to ask forgiveness, if he wants you to be the first one to repent, even though you didn't do anything wrong. Oh, let me tell you. Let this old woman tell you. How many times in my life, as a pastor, as a woman in ministry, that's being a woman in a man's world, let me tell you. 5% of all ordained women in the United States. 95% are men, 5% are women. I'm living in a man's world in the ministry. No, it's not always great. I mean, and I've had to learn how to love them and honor them, because otherwise I would have taken my sword out and sliced and diced, which is totally the wrong spirit here. How many times I've said, "I'm sorry, forgive me," when if you wanted to really write it all down, if you wanted to really go to Jesus' feet with me, and we looked at the whole scenario, I was right. But humility says, I'm willing to die to the big I, and I'm willing to live to the only I am that I know, and his name is Jesus. And that means that it's not about me, it's about him. And love is long-suffering. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't keep score. It bears all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. So if I have to crucify self to say, "Forgive me, I was wrong," when you don't think you were, then you say it, because that is your pathway to deliverance. It's called stay humble, number two. Number three, stand in the gap. What does that mean, to stand in the gap? It means when you stand in the gap that you become the intercessor for somebody else. Now, what does that mean? What is an intercessor? An intercessor is someone that takes up the case to a higher authority for the one that can't. For instance, you're a mom. Let's say your son really screws up. Let's say he's in fourth grade and he comes home with a really bad report card. And you know Papa's coming home to look at the report card. So what do? Well, first you get angry. First you discipline your son. And then as Papa's coming home, you stand in the gap. And you say, "Well, the report card's not what we wanted, but he's trying." You know you do that, and so did I. As moms, sometimes we are intercessors for the children before the father. Are we not? Sometimes you defend someone that you know screwed up, but you're defending them because you love them, and that's an intercessor. Jesus, in Hebrews 7:25, ever lives, it says, to make intercession for us. He stands in the gap before the accuser and says, "Oh no, Father, they're covered in the blood. No, that's not right. They're righteous. No, Father." And he is our intercessor. So Abigail acts as intercessor, and this is what she says in verse 28 through 30. She says, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life." That was Saul. "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Now she keeps her temper. She keeps her cool. She stands in the gap. She's at his feet. She stands up, and now she begins to intercede. And she says, "This wrong that's been done to you is unjust. I know you're going to be king, David. And I know that you've done no unrighteous thing. And I know that you are wrapped up with God. And just as God can sling out from his great sling your enemies, even so, he's going to sling and fling away the enemies that have surrounded you, and you will be king. And I know that you're a righteous man." Now, don't you know that those words changed David's heart? Now, here's the thing about an intercessor. The problem with us is that, remember, the pathway to deliverance is stay humble, three, stand in the gap. The problem is we don't want to stand in the gap. I don't want to be the intercessor. You've been unrighteous to me. You've been mean to me. You've been cruel to me. Let him have it, God. Let her have it, God. She deserves it. She is so wrong. You saw what she did. You saw what my boss did to me. You heard what they said. You read that letter. You saw him with that other woman. God, you saw it. You know that it's not my fault. You see, that's what we want to do, is we want to stop from being in the pathway of deliverance to justifying our anger. And if we do that, we're never going to get delivered. And we're never going to deliver anybody else out of the situation. And what's at stake? Lives, family, kids, everything. Everything's at stake. Your marriage. Your family. Some of you have problems with your mother-in-laws. This isn't about men. It's about women in your life. But your son, that's his mother, and he loves her. So if you force him to choose between you and his mother, what's that going to do in his life? Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, there's always a path of peace in the kingdom of God. If we'll become peacemakers, and we'll take the pathway of deliverance like Abigail. But we got to choose our battles wisely, number one. We got to stay humble. And number two, we got to stand in the gap. Now, there was a man, a great man of God, that didn't stand in the gap. His name was Moses. How many know Moses? Deliverer of Israel. The Exodus brought 3 million Jews out of Egypt. Lived with them for 40 years in the wilderness, complaining and crying and always wanting to look back and go back to slavery. He'd had it. At the second time, he was at the waters of Meribah, when there was no water for Israel. Now, this has already happened once. And they're going around the mountain again, and they're right back where they were at Meribah. Now, when they were back at Meribah, the first time there was no water, and God said, "Strike the rock, and I'm going to give you water out of that rock." That was the first time. So there they are, wandering again. 40 years, and now they're at Meribah again, and there's no water. And God says to Moses, in Numbers 22, he says, "Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. Don't say anything to the people, and the rock will give his water to you." Now, the rock being Christ Jesus. But here comes Moses, intercessor, Moses, deliverer, and he had so had it with Israel, with their complaining, with their unrighteousness, with their always doing the wrong thing. Has anybody ever felt like they wanted to be there with him? That he took matters into his own hand, and he struck the rock twice, and he spoke to the people. And he said, "Hear now, you rebels! You want water?" And he struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out. And water fed the people. But God then said, "Moses, come with me." And he said, "You'll never enter the promised land because you did not glorify me in the sight of Israel. You struck the rock, and I told you to speak to it." The rock we find in 2 Corinthians is Christ Jesus himself. God only struck Jesus once for our sin. Are you hearing me? He only went to the cross once. You struck the rock and you spoke to the people. When Moses turned from intercessor to accuser, he lost the privilege of ever entering the promised land. And that is the lure of the enemy, to get you so frustrated, to get you so angry, to get you so, I have had it with this marriage, I've had it with this relationship, I've had it with this mother, I've had it with this child, I've had it with this man, I've had it with this church, I've had it with my job. When you have had the had-its, the enemy says, oh, good, now go ahead, strike the rock, talk to the people. God never told him to talk to the people. He said, you talk to the rock. And so Moses turned from intercessor to accuser, and he lost the privilege. And that's the lure, and that's the assignment in this thing, is to get you to strike the rock so that you never enter the promises of deliverance. You got to stay an intercessor child. Even though your heart has had it and it's weary, you got to get back down on your knees. And you got to say, Lord, here I am again. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm not striking this rock. And Lord, I lift this one to you because he said, pray for those that persecute you. Bless those that spitefully misuse you. And you see, the power of the kingdom is not in accusations. It is when we stand in the gap as daughters of God with the power and the privilege that God's put in our lives. And we stand before the king and we said, yes, Lord, they are guilty. Yes, Lord, this person deserves judgment. But oh God, in the name of Jesus, show mercy, forgive and cleanse. And Father, I pray that this would be reconciled, that it would be delivered, that my husband, even though he seems like a Nabal, oh God, I see him saved. I see him sanctified. I see him in a right mind. I see him serving you. I see our children rising up blessed in a home that isn't broken apart, but is sound and secure. I see him working. I see him off drugs. I see him not lying anymore, but I see him telling the truth. I see that spirit of lust off of him, God. And you begin to pray and intercede, and you don't accuse, but you stand in the gap. You don't take the bait. Talking about the path to deliverance to a situation you didn't create. Are you listening to me? Number one, choose your battle. Number two, stay humble. Forgive me, I'm sorry, are powerful words. Number three, stand in the gap. And number four, our last one, use your words wisely. When you speak, watch what you say. 1 Samuel 25:30. David says to her, thank God you came, because I would have been guilty of innocent blood. But you turned my heart. You see, God could trust Abigail. God knew she was a victim. God knew she was married to a man that would never change. God knew where she was. God knew his girl. God knew she was living in a time and a culture that didn't honor her, didn't give her rights, didn't give her privileges, but she still belonged to the king, and she was important to him. And it doesn't matter whether you are the most insignificant little speck in your world. God says, I can breathe on your life, and you can change your world if you won't be afraid. And if you'll listen to God, because he cares about you. But there's a way of being delivered that is not the way of the world. There's a way of the cross. And the last one, choose your words wisely. And she says to David, verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. She knew the word of God. She'd already heard the prophecies about King David. And has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, no offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember me, your maidservant. She opens her mouth, Proverbs 31:26, with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Kindness is goodness, God's goodness in action. The law of kindness is a tongue that doesn't accuse. Remember when you did that? Remember when you said that? The law of kindness soothes and lets love cover that sin. And the law of kindness encourages and builds up and says, I believe in you. I believe this is going to happen. And when you open your mouth, God can trust what's going to come out, because you've been faithful to put the word on the inside of you like Abigail and to speak wise words, because we are becoming wise women. She returned good for evil. She returned blessing from anger, encouragement for injustice. She turned the heart of an angry king. Girls, the power that is in you is so incredible. Your ability to turn the heart of the king is incredible. The enemy wants you to turn it to evil, like Jezebel, to turn it to evil and become the accuser and miss out on your blessing. But God wants to trust our hearts, so he knows that we as women of God can turn the heart of the king. And the king is the one that lives with us. The king is the men in our lives. The king are the sons of God that live in a harsh, hard world. And yeah, they may be screwed up, but guess what? The end isn't over yet. The book isn't finished yet on their lives. They're in progress. They're working on their testimony, some of them. Don't give up. Deliverance isn't for them to drop dead like Nabal did, but deliverance is for them to drop dead to their old life and come alive to the new life that God has for them in Christ. Because she goes home. And she goes back, and in, I love this, in 1 Samuel 32, she looks, or actually, go with there. I don't have it up, so let me just read it to you. It says that when she sees Nabal, that he's drunk. He hasn't changed. Verse 36, now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. You see, she knows when to speak. She knows when to speak because it's number five. Number five. Wait for God's timing. Boy, it's important, girls. Wait for the timing of the Lord. We want to say it. We want to. Some of us are confronters. I'm a confronter. I want to get it dealt with now. But I need to wait for God's timing. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Wait until God says now. Don't say it yet. You know, you will get a check in your spirit. Holy Spirit's our umpire. Colossians 3:16 says, finally, let the peace of God rule and act as an umpire in your soul, settling with finality all thoughts and questions that arise. That umpire of your soul wears a black and white, has a whistle. He will give you a huge check. I call it a. You get the, don't say it, don't say it. Shut up, shut us up. I want to say it now, I want to get it done now, I want to feel it now, I want to, you know, let's deal with it right now. And God's saying, wait, wait, wait for God's timing. What happens? Verse 36, she goes to him, he's drunk. 37, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him. He became like a stone. And then it came after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. David hears about it. He rejoices that God saved him from avenging himself of innocent blood. And he rejoices that God dealt with his enemies. And he says, now I want you to go to Abigail. And I want you to ask her to be my wife. And it says here, verse 40, when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose. Listen to this woman. She bowed her face to the earth. She was not trying to make a place for herself. She was trying to make a place for God in her heart. She bowed her face to the earth and she said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Girls, if we had that kind of a heart, I guarantee our marriages would be healthy. Our husbands, you couldn't keep them off of you, couldn't keep them away from you. When we reverence them and love them, even when they're hard to love, especially when they're hard to love, that we are your servant, that I am your servant. David carries her off, and she becomes a second wife of the king. God delivered her. Nabal dropped dead. No, no, no. He's not dropping dead. She's not dropping dead. They're not dropping dead. But there is a path to deliverance for you in a circumstance you didn't create, but you find yourself in. Number one, choose your battle wisely. Is this worth it? Is this worth it? Have you heard from God on it? Is there a righteousness in you that says yes? You have to have the guts to stand up and do something righteous now. Choose your battle. Number two, stay humble. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. Five powerful words. Forgive me, I was wrong. Number three, be the intercessor. Stand in the gap. Don't be the accuser. Stay the intercessor. That's the snare of the enemy. Number four, choose your words wisely. The law of kindness and counsel is in you. His name is God, the Holy Spirit. And number five, wait for God's timing and watch and see how God will suddenly change your situation, deliver you and the dream in your heart, and the desire, the God desire of your soul will come to pass, because he said he is our deliverer. Amen.